We're in this series in the book of Acts right now, and I had to look it up to remember, when did we start this thing? Because it's been a while. We've been in Acts for a little while. It was actually August 21st, 2022, that we started the Acts series. We've been at this for a year and a half now, so congratulations on making it this far. I know a lot of you, because I've been getting to know a lot of our new families the last few weeks, a lot of you were not here when we started the book of Acts, but we're working our way through it. We've divided it into three different sections. The first section was called a new foundation. It's the start of the church. God's doing a new thing with his people, building up a new people, and that was a new foundation. And then after that, we got to a series we called Trouble in Churchland, and that was where the church was trying to figure out its way in this new dynamic, all these people coming from different backgrounds and bringing different beliefs in with them, ideas in with them, cultural realities with them. How do we get along in the middle of that? And there was some disagreements, some things they had to work through that we learned from as well. And then the section that we're in right now, the third section of Acts, is called The Ends of the Earth. And it includes two subsections, really. So it's Paul bringing the gospel to a lot of different places. First of all, in three different missionary journeys. So that's the first subsection of The Ends of the Earth. And then the second section, which is the last part of the book, it's the part we're in right now, is all about religious persecution. And so it's Paul bringing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, into places it hasn't been before, but instead of in the missionary journeys to all these different cities, starting new churches all over the place, it's actually him being persecuted for what he's doing, but in the process, getting to bring the good news about Jesus into spaces and to share the gospel with people who would never otherwise hear if he weren't brought in and arrested and on trial for something. So that is where we are at right now in the book of Acts. And one of the amazing things about the persecution of God's people is that it tends to make them stronger. I mean, the enemy will bring about persecution in an attempt to sort of squash the Christian faith. But we've seen this over and over in the last couple thousand years, wherever Christianity, wherever following Jesus is restricted and persecuted, it tends to grow underground. And in places where it's not persecuted, sometimes we lose our sense of urgency and we lose our commitment to the faith because we're not facing any kind of serious opposition, at least in an obvious way, and we actually end up becoming distracted by all the other things of the world and our faith isn't as strong. Sometimes we actually need persecution to help us get stronger and rely on God fully. Now, I'm not saying that you should start praying for the persecution of Christians in this country. I think it'll get there on its own eventually anyway. But I am saying that sometimes persecution of people of faith isn't necessarily a bad thing. And here Paul is facing a lot of persecution in this last part of Acts, and it leads to some very good things. And so the first point that I want to make to you, just as we learn from what Paul is going through, is that painful experiences don't feel good, but God can use them to accomplish good things. All of the persecution that we've been reading about and will continue for the next few weeks doesn't feel good for Paul, certainly, but it leads to some very good things, and the same thing can be true for us. Painful experiences can be used by God to bring about good things. Now, when I bring up painful experiences, that's a very broad concept, and a lot of different things could be included in that. What would qualify as a painful experience in your mind? You don't have to raise your hand, just shout it out. What's a painful experience we might go through? The dentist, okay. Probably a recent experience, apologies to the dentists, but what else? Taxes, did I hear taxes? Or Texas? I wasn't 100% sure. Depends on the time of year. Job loss, death of a loved one, painful experiences, no doubt. A near fatal car accident, yeah, very painful. Yeah, the fear you're going to lose a loved one or to actually lose a loved one. What else? I heard sickness and divorce. There are so many painful experiences that we go through in life. And it's important to remember that God can take those and use those things for good. But there is one kind of painful experience I did not hear anyone really mention, but I think it actually shows up in all of our lives at different times and different ways, and it's probably a painful experience that many of you are going through right now. And the painful experience that I'm going to talk about today is waiting. Waiting can be an incredibly painful experience, right? Whether it's waiting to find a friend, or waiting for the test results, or waiting to find a spouse, or waiting for reconciliation with someone that we care about, waiting for a job, waiting for a promotion. There are all sorts of things that we wait for, and you can probably think of many more that are painful experiences. Waiting for your phone to finally update so you can get back to social media or whatever it is, you know? There are all sorts of things, some more trivial than others, where the waiting is painful for us. And what we're gonna see in our passage today is actually not much about Paul. Most of our chapter today, Acts 25, is gonna be about other things happening, and Paul's just sitting there waiting. But what can we learn from that? Before we dive in, let's just bow our heads, pray, ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, you inspired Luke to write these words so that we could read them today and learn from them. And let's not gloss over that. God, the fact that you preserve this for us, your inspired scripture, so that we could read it and glean application from it and understand you better and live our life in a way that glorifies you, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply it today. Help us to be receptive. Help us to get past the distractions and the barriers that the enemy would like to use to keep us from following your will and your word. And give us some things that we can take away today to live the rest of the week for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me give you a little bit of review. Back in Acts chapter 22, Paul was arrested as a troublemaker or a potential troublemaker by the Roman commander in Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders came and made false claims about him. And so the Roman commander, in an attempt to get Paul to just confess and get this over with, ordered him whipped. And Paul waited until right after they tied him down for the whipping to turn his head and say, "Is it legal to do this to a Roman citizen?" I mean, I think that's really interesting that he waited until a moment where it was gonna put them in a bind, because this was a bad thing for them to be doing, to be punishing a Roman citizen without a trial. And immediately all the soldiers backed away, the Bible says. They didn't want anything to do with it because they knew they could get in so much trouble for this. And so they don't whip Paul, but instead the commander brings him to the Jewish council and he asks them to kind of investigate this issue, and they're going back and forth. And remember, this is when Paul brings up the resurrection, and some of the council believes in a resurrection and some does not. So they start fighting with each other, and the Roman commander is afraid that in the process they're gonna tear Paul apart. So he sends his troops in, they pull him out to safety, and they're trying to figure out exactly what to do with him. Then the Jewish leaders plot to kill Paul in an assassination. They're not gonna wait for a legal trial to work itself out or anything like that, any kind of investigation. They just want him done with. So they plot an assassination. The Roman commander finds out about this. So he sends Paul to Caesarea, which is northwest of Jerusalem. It's on the coast. It's where all of the Roman government stuff for the region took place, in Caesarea. Beautiful, beautiful city. And he sends him up there with 200 armed guards and 70 mounted soldiers. So well protected. And the providence of God there protecting Paul along this journey, getting him to safety in Caesarea. And then last week, Andrew taught about Felix, the governor there in Caesarea, who saw Paul. Felix was not a great guy. He ends up putting Paul in prison, even though he's not been convicted of anything. The charges were ridiculous, but Felix is a corrupt judge and he wants a bribe. And so he puts Paul in prison, partly because it's gonna make the Jewish people happy, but partly because he wants a bribe. So if he's gonna make the Jewish people unhappy by letting Paul go, he wants a little something in return. And that just doesn't happen. And think about this from Paul's perspective. For the last few years, he's been traveling on these missionary journeys, going from city to city, spending a couple years here, a few months there, establishing churches, telling people about Jesus, building up disciples, and then moving on to a new area, and just how fulfilling and rewarding that was for him. And not that he didn't face opposition, but he had his freedom. Even if he was put in jail, it was only very temporarily, and then he would be moving on to a new place. And how exciting for him and his team to go around and plant all of these different churches. And all of a sudden, he's just stuck here in Caesarea. I don't know if you've ever seen these videos. There's a few of them on YouTube where they will make a human rat trap, and they'll put, it's a sticky trap where they put the glue on the floor, and they have people try to run across it and see how far they can go. And they start running, and all of a sudden they get stuck to it, and the shoe comes off, and then a sock comes off, and they get to a place where they cannot move anymore. They're just stuck, they're just there. And that's kind of how it feels like for Paul, who's running around all over the place, starting these churches, and all of a sudden he's just stuck. How long? Don't know. He's just stuck in Caesarea. Maybe you felt like that in life sometimes, like you were advancing, progressing, things were going well, you're making progress on whatever it is, and something hits you, a diagnosis, a relationship issue, something at your work, something with a friend, whatever it is, and all of a sudden you just feel stuck. Or maybe even trapped. And what do you do with that? Stuck there, waiting. That's where Paul is, stuck there and waiting, probably at times discouraged. We know that Paul was a human guy with human emotions. He talks in his epistles about times that he struggled with God on different things and wrestled with what God was doing and what he wanted God to do, and prayed about that. And so I wonder if maybe Paul thought about Psalm 13. He knew the scriptures well. I have to imagine at some point in these 2 years up till now, stuck in this prison cell in Caesarea, after this amazing ministry that he had, these three different missionary journeys, he had to be thinking of Psalm 13. David wrote these words. He said, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." These two different concepts that exist in tension within us at the same time sometimes, where we feel like we are waiting and we are stuck and we need God to answer and we need God to do good things for us like he's promised to do. We need him to work this out for good. We need him to give some good gifts to his children, right? And it's not happening yet. And so we cry out to him, "Oh Lord, how long? How long will you not take care of this, resolve this in my life? How long will you not answer me? How long will you not show me the why behind the difficulty that I'm going through right now, that I'm waiting through right now, this painful experience of waiting?" And yet at the same time, to hold on to that trust, that faith. There's discouragement and there's optimism at the same time. I remember many years ago, Jenny and I had spent years building up this really neat ministry that was impacting thousands of people around the world. And we thought this was what God was going to have us doing for a long time. And it was growing exponentially every year. It had such a cool impact on so many people. And God was using this in an amazing way. And then it all boiled down to there was one person who was greedy and had a massive ego and basically sabotaged the whole thing before we even knew what was going on. It was destined to failure, to ending. And we grieved that and we wondered, "God, what are you doing?" And we waited to see what's the result of this? Where is God moving? How will he continue to work? This was so amazing and now it's just gone because one person, kind of like Governor Felix here, or we're gonna learn about Governor Festus in a minute, but one person manages to just put a stop to the whole thing. And in that moment, you're so discouraged and you're sad, but there was also a bit of excitement for us of like, "Okay, God, what are you gonna do? How are you gonna move forward? How are you gonna work through us in the future? If it's not this, then what?" But still grieving, those two thoughts can exist in our hearts at the same time. Sometimes it's just nice to know that's okay. It's nice to know that David, the man after God's own heart, that scripture, Holy Scripture was recorded here, that in the exact same chapter says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord?" Almost accusing God, and yet in the same breath says, "But I trust in you. And I trust that you will rescue me and have rescued me and that you are good to me. I will sing to you even though I question you," in the same thought. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Like, I'm questioning God, but I'm trusting God. I'm not 100% on the same page, but our minds are like that. When we're waiting, there's also a lot that's just out of our control, a lot that we can't do anything about. And that's what it's like for Paul here in the chapter we're going to read today in Acts chapter 25. There's a lot of waiting and a lot. Most of the chapter has nothing to do with Paul. It's the other stuff that's happening that Paul has no control over. So let's set the stage by going back one verse in Acts 24. Acts 24, 27, the last verse of this chapter says, "After 2 years went by in this way with Paul in prison, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison." Of course, we also know that he wanted a bribe. So now there's a new year, a new governor. Paul is still waiting. It's been 2 years now. And now we get to chapter 25. 3 days after Festus, the new governor, arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem. That was a smart move because Jerusalem was a very important city in the region. He's the new governor. He wants to make nice with the people who are there, the Jewish leaders who are there. He wants a good rapport with them so they don't cause trouble under his leadership. In Jerusalem, where the leading priests and other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. Now, this is amazing to me because think about this. It's been 2 years now. You'd think these guys would have moved on, right? They've had 2 years without this troublemaker Paul. He's locked up in Caesarea. Call it a day and find some other stuff to be upset about. But still, Paul has been living rent-free in their minds for 2 years, and the first thing they want to talk about with a new governor, this important guy, this guy that they need to have a good rapport with, this guy that they could have lots of requests for, what's the request they make? We want you to take out this Paul guy. That is still the biggest concern on their minds. And remember that some of these men had promised not to eat or drink anything until Paul was dead. So they are very hungry at this point, and they want this to be over with. Or maybe they broke their vow. I don't know which. One thing that I would love, though, to have, do you remember DVDs? Do you remember when DVDs came out? Do you remember when you popped in that DVD and the cool menu came up with all the different pages and you struggled with the remote to get to the right part of the DVD that you wanted, and you'd move the button, it'd go the wrong place, and you'd go back and try to figure it out. And eventually, you could get to a place where you could change the audio track from the regular sound to the director's commentary. I love the director's commentary. And now with all the streaming stuff, you don't usually get those kinds of extras anymore. But on the director's commentary, you could hear behind the scenes what was happening behind this scene, what happened to create this special effect, what went on with the actors in this case, and what was driving some of the decisions that made this movie the way that it was. And I just wish that I had the director's commentary for what was going on right now in Acts 25. I would love to be able to hear from God. Here is why these Jewish leaders were so upset. Here's why they held on to it for 2 years. Here's what they were trying to accomplish. I'm sure there's so much more that we don't even know about. But my theory is that they weren't acting alone. My theory is that the reason why they were still so intense in their hatred for Paul and desire to get rid of them is because it wasn't just them. It was the demonic forces. It was spiritual warfare that was really intent on getting rid of Paul. Because Paul is God's MVP right now. He's the guy that's been moving around planting all these churches. And I have to imagine that Satan's forces at this point are thinking, we will do whatever it takes to get rid of him. And they were influencing and working through these leaders. And that is probably what was driving, I think, their hatred for Paul. It was an operation by the forces of evil. The DIA, the Demonic Intelligence Agency, was behind all of this, setting up, don't read into that. But they were setting up this operation to try to take out Paul because he was infringing on their kingdom. He was advancing on their kingdom. And God was using him to do that. And so we read in verse 3, they asked Festus as a favor to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. And then look at the parentheses, planning to ambush and kill him on the way. So there was this assassination attempt again, this special operation that was gonna take him out without any kind of trial. Same old plot, get Paul to move from place to place, and will kill him along the way. But Festus replied that Paul was at Caesarea, and he himself would be returning there soon. So he said, those of you in authority can return with me. If Paul has done anything wrong, you can make your accusations. A couple of weeks ago, John talked about the providence of God and how God in his providence will use situations that we don't understand. He'll use things that we may think are bad, and he'll use them for good. He allows certain things. He causes certain things to happen. He can take what the devil means for evil, and he can turn it around and use it for good. And it doesn't always make sense to us in the moment. But right here, we see the providence of God as the Jewish leaders are intent, and probably spiritual forces influencing them, are intent on killing Paul in an assassination. And yet Festus says, nope, we're gonna keep him there in Caesarea. We're gonna have the trial there. And this is just speculation on my part, so take this for what it's worth. But I wonder if Paul's 2 years in prison in Caesarea were actually a part of God's protection plan for Paul. Because think about it. If the modus operandi of these Jewish leaders is we're gonna kill Paul in transit, they've tried it a couple of times now, and Paul is just moving from city to city to city, building churches, training disciples, advancing God's kingdom, it would not be hard at all for those Jewish leaders to set up an ambush along one of those paths to go take him out. They have reached that point where they're willing to do anything to get rid of him. I mean, we've seen that. They're at that point now. And is Paul going from church to church now, planting churches without much protection? Nope. He's in Caesarea, the center of Roman power in the region, the place where the governor lives and does all of his business, the place that's the most protected city in the entire area. He is protected in the garrison in prison with thousands of armed guards all around him. There is nothing that the Jewish leaders can do to reach him in Caesarea. And so for 2 years, Paul is in their witness protection program. Now, is that how Felix or Festus meant for it to happen? Is that how the Jewish leaders meant for it to happen? No, but that may be how God meant for it to happen. God in his providence may have been protecting Paul by having him sit in a cell for 2 years. And we don't always think about it that way, right? We don't always think when we're in that waiting period, which can be so extremely painful, all that's in our minds is, God, when's this gonna be over? How are you gonna deal with this? Why am I going through this? When is this gonna be resolved in my life? And we don't even think about the fact that maybe the waiting is God's protection. Maybe there's a very good reason God wants you to wait right now. And maybe it's for you to grow, but maybe it's also to protect you from something. Here's something to remember. You may be in a holding pattern right now that is both frustrating, that's legitimate, and saving you from something. And you don't know. And you may not know until eternity. You may not know until you finally get that director's commentary and you can go, oh, that's why you had me wait for a relationship. That's why you had me wait for a job. That's why you had me wait for a promotion. That's why I didn't get what I thought I deserved right away, but you made me wait longer. There may be a very good reason for it, and you just don't know what it is. You have to have faith. Remember Joseph? This guy, young guy that's betrayed by his brothers, gets sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house in Egypt, rises in the ranks in Potiphar's house, is in control of the whole thing, and then because of Potiphar's lying wife, ends up getting thrown in prison where he spends all of his time in prison. Then eventually he gets out of prison and makes his way to second in command over all of Egypt. And he's standing in front of his brothers who have now realized that Joseph is their long-lost brother who they betrayed, who they sold into slavery, who they did horrible things with and to. And what does Joseph say to them? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. See, the motive of the one causing you trouble, the motive of the people maybe putting you into a holding pattern that might be very painful, may be in fact evil. If there's a motive behind it, if there's someone that's causing a problem in your life, their motives may be wrong, and yet God can still use that for good. You may be able to rightly say, you intended this for evil. You had the wrong motivation here, but God still used it for good in my life. We have to keep that mindset, because otherwise we can become bitter and angry and frustrated at the people who hurt us, the people who do things that cause us to be in pain, to hurt in different ways. And there may be a legitimate justice that needs to happen there, but at the same time, we have to acknowledge the fact that, God, you allowed this to happen. Why? You allowed me to go through this, to face this. Maybe he's protecting you from something. Maybe he's doing some other good that you can't understand, but we have to have faith in God in the middle of that. Just as Joseph said, you intended it for good, for evil, but God meant it for good. God works through evil to accomplish his purposes and do good. Well, back to Acts chapter 25, verse 6. It says about 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea, and on the following day, he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and made many serious accusations against him that they couldn't prove. There we go, I lost my place. That they couldn't prove. You can see it, but I can't. I've got to get it on here. Paul denied the charges. I am not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government, he said. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked him, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there? And by doing this, Festus is just trying to kind of move the problem away out of Caesarea. And say, all right, let's go. Give the Jewish leaders what they want. I'll still be involved. We'll go back to Jerusalem. We'll do the trial there. And a big part of the role of these Roman governors was just to keep the people happy. Because if they're really unhappy, they're going to revolt. And then the Roman Empire has to send their military in. And it's a whole thing. And if the military has to come in to squash a revolt, what does that mean? The governor didn't do his job. He didn't keep the people happy. So brand new governor Festus does not want to let this happen. He wants to keep people happy, but Paul's a Roman citizen with certain rights. So he needs Paul to say, yes, I'm willing to go back and stand trial in Jerusalem, but Paul knows better. Paul replied, no, this is the official Roman court right here in Caesarea. So I ought to be tried right here. You know very well, I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I'm innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar. Festus conferred with his advisors and then replied, very well, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Last month I talked about how Jesus told his disciples to be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Do you remember that message? And we looked at an instance where Paul was shrewd in using his Roman citizenship to get out of a beating. I mentioned it at the beginning of this message. Well, here he is again. He is again shrewd in using his Roman citizenship to get out of an assassination. He's saying, if you turn me over to these men and I have to go back to Jerusalem with them, and then you're gonna come and do a trial there, I won't even make it that far. They're gonna kill me before I even get to a trial. And I'm a Roman citizen, you don't have the right to do that. He stood up for himself, that was okay. He was shrewd in his activities here. Now, Festus then takes Paul to another step, and it works out really well for Festus because Festus just wants to get rid of this guy. And Paul is thinking, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I deserve to be tried right here in the court of Rome, not the court of the Jews, but the court of Rome right here in Caesarea. And Festus goes to his advisors who say, hey, I think he just gave you an out. He appealed to Caesar. Caesar is not in Caesarea, even though it's named after Caesar. Caesar is in Rome. And so Festus comes back and says, okay, you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you will go. And there was a smile on his face as he said it. He's like, ah, this guy's out of my hair. And the Jewish people can be happy because he's not around anymore. He's a long ways away and I don't have to deal with it. And it's Caesar's problem now. And he just washes his hands of it and he's done with it. But before he could send Paul away to Rome, there's something else that happens. And we're actually gonna cover this next week. But the setup is here at the end of chapter 25. So let me go ahead and dive into a little bit of a preview of next week. A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus, the new governor. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. There's a prisoner here, he told him, whose case was left for me by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the leading priests and Jewish elders pressed charges against him and asked me to condemn him. I pointed out to them that Roman law does not convict people without a trial. They must be given an opportunity to confront their accusers and defend themselves. You can see that Festus here is trying to show, I know what I'm doing. I'm doing this all the right way. This is by the book. Everything I've done is the right way to do it. You can, you know, think good things about me, King Agrippa, give good reports about me, that kind of a thing. When his accusers came here for trial, I didn't delay. So I dealt with this immediately. I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul be brought in. But the accusations made against him weren't any of the crimes I expected. Instead, get this, it was something about their religion and a dead man named Jesus who Paul insists is still alive. Isn't that cool? He goes, I was at a loss to know how to investigate these things, so I asked him whether he would be willing to stand trial on these charges in Jerusalem, but Paul appealed to have his case decided by the emperor, which is not entirely true. Paul wanted his case tried in Caesarea. I'm not sure if Paul actually meant, hey, I want to go to Rome, because he said, I want to be tried right here. But anyway, the way Festus interpreted it is he wanted his case decided by the emperor, so I ordered that he be held in custody until I could arrange to send him to Caesar. Well, I'd like to hear the man myself, Agrippa said, and Festus replied, you will tomorrow, and you will next week. But that's the setup for next week. Let's just talk about it for a little bit. Agrippa here is very intrigued, and for good reason, because what Festus learned about these charges against Paul is so interesting, isn't it? It's something about their religion and a dead man named Jesus who Paul insists is alive. That's a pretty good summary of the good news right there. That Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, came to live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice for us so that anyone who believes in him will become part of God's family. But if he had just died and nothing else happened, there wouldn't really be much to show for it. But the fact that he came back to life and over 500 people saw him and recorded their testimonies about this and spread this message that ended up reaching millions of people with this good news about Jesus, who's not just a dead good guy, but a risen savior, that's the core of the good news. Festus kind of got it. Maybe he didn't understand it or believe in it, but he really had assessed the core of the issue. There's this man named Jesus who was dead, but Paul insists is alive. But the biggest thing that I hope you'll take away from today has to do with the waiting that Paul had to go through, the waiting that he's going through right now as he still sits there. He still has not had a full trial. He still has not had any kind of conviction. He still has not been cleared of wrongdoing. He is still stuck in prison. He is still sitting there waiting. And yet when we see Paul come before Festus, do we see a man who is broken and crumbled and discouraged and demoralized and just ready to get this over with? No, we see a guy who is strong and bold and standing firm for what he believes in. And I want to suggest why I think that is. I think it's because Paul knew that God would be faithful to him, and he trusted in God's promises. And there are two promises in particular that I want to show you, one that is unique to Paul and one that applies to every single one of us that have put our faith in Jesus. Two promises that I think Paul would cling to in these circumstances, and he writes about it in his epistles. One promise is that if he did die, and when he did die, he would actually be better off. It would not be the end for him. It would be the beginning of a wonderful life, even closer to God. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Paul could have complete confidence, knowing that even if someone took out his life, he would be with Jesus. We as followers of Jesus do not need to fear death. And I know sometimes it's a scary thing, and it's understandable for it to be a scary thing, but really when it comes down to it, if we've trusted in Jesus, it's not a fear for us, because to be done with this body means to be present with Jesus. And so he could cling to that promise and trust in that. We have a song we sing here that goes, death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And that's true if we put our trust in Jesus, that death just brings about this new life with Christ, even to a fuller extent than we experience today. But there's another promise that I think is really neat, and it comes from Acts 23. This is specific to Paul. Back in Jerusalem, when Paul was arrested and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, and the Roman commander went in and pulled him out and rescued him, do you remember what happened at the end of that day? We covered this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord appeared to Paul and said something very important to him, gave him a promise. This is what it was in Acts 23, verse 11. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news where? In Rome as well. Paul knows this whole time as he's sitting there in prison in Caesarea, he knows God's not done with me. God's got more he wants to do with me, and so I can trust in him and trust that I am not finished in Caesarea. I am not finished in Jerusalem. God has work for me to do in Rome. I trust and believe in what God is doing there. And so Paul had this promise to cling to, which is amazing, and I love that. I love seeing that little bit of behind the scenes there. That is kind of that director commentary of how could Paul make it through this time and not lose trust and faith? Well, he had this promise to cling to, but you know what was missing from that promise? It's a beautiful promise, but there was something important that was missing. It's a timeline. When is this gonna happen? Paul's sitting there in the cell in Caesarea and going, is this a day? Is this 2 days? Is this a week? It's a month now? It's a year now? When, God, when is this gonna be over with? And then it hits 2 years. Are we gonna end up at 10 years? We don't know. He doesn't know what the timeline is. We don't always know what the timeline is. And yet we have to continue to trust God, even though we don't understand in the waiting. We have promises we can cling to, but when exactly is God going to deliver on those promises? When is he gonna take what was meant for evil and use it for good? When is he going to bring about good things for those that love him? When is he going to resolve whatever issue you're dealing with? How is he gonna do it? We don't know. We have to trust even in the waiting. We have to have faith even though we don't understand. And Paul, even you look at his time spent in Caesarea, yeah, he's in captivity, but the Bible says that regularly Felix would call for him to come and talk with him. And certainly Felix probably had a group of people, advisors, a court there, different people. And so Paul, throughout this 2 years in captivity, gets to continuously share the good news about Jesus and explain it over and over again to Felix and the members of the court that were there. So even in his waiting, Paul was still able to do good things. In fact, even in his waiting, Paul was able to reach people that probably would never have been reached otherwise. Because Paul was delivering a message for the masses, but now he's appearing before kings. He's appearing before governors. He's appearing before the most important people in the land and saying, this is the good news about Jesus. How cool is that? That God used this religious persecution to bring about so many good things and use Paul. You may find that you are in a season of waiting today. You may find that you're waiting for a spouse or waiting for a career or waiting for a promotion or waiting for a friend or waiting for a diagnosis or waiting for healing, waiting for reconciliation, waiting for all kinds of things. What are you doing with that waiting? Are you trusting in God? Are you allowing all these other things that we trust in to become a distraction for you? We trust in money, we trust in people, We trust in ourselves and our abilities. We trust in lots of different things. But in that waiting, it's so easy to become discouraged and to stop trusting in God. James has something to say about this. James is the brother of Jesus. He became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And here's what he said. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Be happy when bad things happen to you, okay? Be happy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. There's good things that will come out of the bad things that happen to you. So let it grow. And by the way, if it's your endurance that has a chance to go, that means there's a time period involved. Endurance is about over time you're able to endure. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, which is gonna take time, you will be perfect and complete. Perfect means mature. You'll be mature and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom along the way, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Here's what's interesting. James is saying, you're experiencing troubles in your life. You have problems. It's taking time. You don't know when they'll be resolved. There's a waiting element here. It's gonna build endurance for you. And he doesn't even say, ask God to get it over with quickly. He doesn't say, ask God to resolve this problem for you. Ask God to take this pain out of your life. That's not what he says. I don't think it's wrong to ask. David asked. Paul asked. So I don't think it's wrong to ask. But what does James say we should ask for? What's our focus? Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom so that you live well in the waiting, in the pain, in the hurt, in the trouble. Ask God for wisdom. Who gives it generously to anyone who asks of him? But when you ask, he says, don't do it when your faith is in other things, because God's not gonna give you what you need then. He's not gonna give you that wisdom if your faith is in all sorts of other things. You're trusting in what you can do to resolve this. You're trusting in people. You're trusting in money. You're trusting in your abilities. And he wants you to trust completely in him. And if you do, he's gonna make everything better right away. No. He's gonna give you wisdom so you can make wise choices even in difficult circumstances, because that's how you grow. If I step into my kids' life and make everything better right away, do they learn, do they grow, do they build character? No, I just took care of it for them. And God, as a good parent, as a good father, he doesn't just step in and take our troubles away, but he does say, I'm gonna give you wisdom. If you'll trust in me, I will give you wisdom to make wise choices in the middle of the difficult circumstances, the middle of the trouble, the middle of the pain, the middle of the waiting. And it's gonna grow your endurance. It's gonna grow your character. It's gonna grow your faith, because that's what a good father does. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's just spend a moment reflecting on what we've talked about today. Think about what's going on in your life right now. The waiting that you may be going through, I'm sure for some people this really hits home in different ways today. Just get that into your mind and turn it over to God right now. Say, God, I trust in you. I put my faith in you. It's hard. I've got these two different thoughts in mind right now, these two concepts. I struggle with trusting you, but I do. I choose to trust in you. I choose to have faith and optimism, even though I'm wrestling with how long, oh Lord. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom to act wisely, even though we may not know what's going on in our life right now, and we don't have a timeline. We sure wish we did. We wish we knew behind the scenes, but that is for you to know and for us to trust. Lord, help us to have trust in the waiting, faith in you no matter what comes our way. Help us to grow and build strong faith, strong character, to be mature in our faith, perfected in our faith as we continue to trust in you. God, we remember now the sacrifice of Jesus and how you died on the cross for us so that we could have this unique relationship with you, a relationship where we know you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You've got us in your hands and nothing can take us out of your hands. We know that you will work all things out for good to those who love you. We just don't know when, we don't know how. But thank you for your sacrifice that made it all possible, that allows us to enter into this place with you, this relationship with you where we know we can trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. We have the great privilege now of taking the Lord's Supper, communion together. And of course, different churches do this differently. So if you're new, let me walk you through it here. We're gonna pass the trays through the rows And there's a stack of two cups that you'll take. The bottom has the bread, which we'll take first. The top has the cup. I will guide you through it. You don't have to do it on your own. If you're at home watching online right now, you can pause the video, get something to represent the bread, something to represent the cup, and then come back and join us, and we'll have communion together that way. We hope to see you here in person next time. As you do this, there are gluten-free wafers available in the middle of the trays. And as we do pass them around, spend some time in prayer. Spend some time confessing to God what you need to confess. Ask questions. Ask for wisdom. Make sure your faith is fully focused on Him, and He promises to give you that wisdom generously. Let's distribute the elements now. I think we've all been served at this point. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different this time, because sometimes when we take the Lord's Supper, it just becomes the same routine over and over again. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with routine and tradition. But we've got to remember, we don't do this for tradition. We do this because Jesus commanded us to do this to remember His sacrifice on the cross, right? So there is an intentionality behind this that goes way beyond the symbolism of what we're about to do together. And so sometimes it's nice to just mix it up and do things a little differently to sort of jog ourselves out of the routine and help us to remember, hey, this is a big deal, what we get to do right now. And so I'm just going to ask, if you are able to and willing, whether you're partaking in communion with us today or not, if you would just stand right now, if you're able to. If you don't want to, that's fine. But if you would stand with us as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, because this is a big deal and it makes a difference in our lives. I hope it makes a difference in your life. And as we remember His sacrifice, we should live differently. Right? We should live differently Monday through Saturday because of what we're talking about today on Sunday. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll take the bread first. Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus, we thank you for going through the horrible experience of crucifixion so that you would die a death that no one could doubt and then be raised to life so that we could live with you in eternity. Thank you for your body that was broken for us, Lord. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stay standing and prepare our hearts to sing one song of remembrance for everything Jesus has done for us.